To begin to read in Luke chapter 23 and verse number 26. The Bible says, "And they led him away, or as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon of Cyrenian, come out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And the superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And all the people that came together to the sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. And all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. Let's go and take a time to pray and ask for God to fix our attention on his word this morning. Our Heavenly Father, we're coming and we're asking, Lord, based on even just what we've read, on the fact that you died for us, Lord, that you sent your Son to be our Savior. And Lord, because of that, we can come and we can pray. And so we ask this morning that you would help our hearts and give our mind clarity of thought. Lord, that we not be muddied and distracted in thought. And Lord, help that Satan would not snatch away the seed that's sown in the heart. Lord, just please work in this time. Lord, we want to worship you as we see you upon the cross. We want to glorify you. We know that you died for our sin. We know that you rose again from the dead, that you're alive. And Lord, that you're at the right hand of the Father. And so, Lord, we just thank you for giving us this truth and praying that you would help us to apply the thoughts that we have here this morning. And we'll give you all the praise now in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there is without question no greater event. And I think those of you in this church, you've heard me say that many, many times. There is no greater event in the history of mankind, in the history of the universe, than the cross, the crucifixion of Christ. It's without doubt, without any, it's unequaled in its importance in the event of history. And if we're not careful, sometimes we're inclined to take the cross for granted. I just felt impressed this morning to come back and bring us back to the foot of the cross and spend a little time there. It's important that we do that because the cross is not just an elementary fact of our faith. It is the focal point of our faith. It is there that salvation was made possible. It was there that salvation was purchased, if you will, for you and I. And you know, it seems to me that when I like to read authors, most of the time I read men who have been long since, you know, dead, who've gone to be with the Lord. And the old preachers, the old Christians, they seem to spend a lot of time around the cross. You know what I'm saying? I remember reading Spurgeon saying this. He used to say that when you're preaching, to just take a text out of somewhere in the Bible and make a beeline for the cross, because that's where you should end up. And, you know, the songwriters used to write songs like, "Jesus, keep me near the cross." And today, I'm afraid that a lot of times as Christians and churches, we don't go very often. Maybe at Easter is sometimes about all that, you know, people go to the cross, where they come back to this place, this story, this event of history, this place where our salvation was purchased with the blood of Jesus Christ. And we ought to come there much more often. Because when we are in the climate of the cross, when we are in this scene, this place, it has an effect upon us, does it not? You know, Paul said in Galatians 6, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And when you think about that statement for a moment, Paul writing in that day, now today you see a cross, you know, the cross is on the steeple, the cross is on the walls of churches, crosses around the neck of ladies, and you know, the cross is a symbol we see often. But in the day when Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross and anything but the cross. The cross, you know, was of course a symbol of death. It was a hideous death. A death of, you know, punishment, a death, it was a penal death. In other words, it was you know, people were crucified for crimes. It was an instrument of death in capital punishment. And when you think about that, you think, you know, but Paul said, that's where I glory. That's what I relish in. I glory in that alone. Why? Because when Christ died on the cross, there were others that have died on the cross. But when Jesus died on the cross, that was something very special. That was something very significant. That was something that means all of the world and eternity to us. And so Paul said, you know, I don't want to glory in anything but that. And then you can notice the life of Paul, because he gloried in the cross, it did certainly have an effect upon him. Paul the Apostle, when we read in the Bible, lived the rest of his life in the shadow of that cross. And when he viewed the world, he saw it in the light of the cross. And he lived his life for the cause of the gospel. This morning I just have a few things to share that I believe you would agree with me that when we come to the climate of the cross, to the place of the cross, there are some things that maybe were one time common but now have become unthinkable. And I'll just even be honest with you, this is a message, I've preached this message here before many years ago. But I think it's important that we remind ourselves of it. And so when we come to the cross, when we stand at the foot of the cross, we consider what took place there. When we watch, as we read in the Bible, Jesus dying there, I wrote down some things that are unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. The first one is this: a light view of sin is unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. To treat sin lightly in our lives, to look upon sin, things that are sinful, that are ungodly, that are unholy, and to think of them as, you know, commonplace and just part of life, and you know, we don't have a very, what I want to say, we don't look upon sin as all of that wrong or all that, bad. But when you're at the foot of the cross, you can't help but understand that it's, you know, sin. God takes a very different view of it. Would you agree with that? We can't have a light view of sin when it comes, you know, when we're from looking at it from the standpoint of the cross. I want to just kind of walk you through a couple things. You can turn, and I don't know if we'll even come back into Luke 23, so if you want to hold your place there, you can, but it's not that important. We want to go to John chapter 11. And I just want to help you think about this for a moment with me. In John chapter 11, I want you to find verse 47. And if I was to ask the question out on the street today, who is responsible for crucifying Jesus, I imagine I would get varied answers. Who crucified Jesus? Who was responsible? Who was the one that put him to death? Well, in John chapter 11 and verse 47, we read this. It says, "Then gathered the chief priest and the Pharisees a council and said, 'What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him alone, thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and our nation.'" This is the Pharisees, the priest, the Jewish leaders are gathered in a council, and they're saying this about Jesus. If we let this go on, he's gathering multitudes, and if we just let this continue, we're going to lose our congregations. We're going to lose our positions to him, and the Romans may come and take away our place, and we can't let this go on, is basically what they're saying. Then one of them, verse 49, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said unto them, "Ye know nothing at all, nor consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. But this he spake not of himself, but being the high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation." And so you might read that and conclude that it was the high priest, it was the Pharisees, it was the Jewish religious leaders, the elite of the Jewish nation, that they were the ones that plotted, and certainly they did they not? They plotted to find accusation against Jesus. They sent many times people to question him, to try to catch him in his words. They, later, of course, they began to negotiate with Judas about selling him out for 30 pieces of silver. Judas, made an agreement to them to lead them to him, to give him up in the middle of the night. And I just read recently, I was reading through I think it was in Luke actually, and they came in the middle of the night. They came and said, "Who, where's Jesus?" He said, "Who you seek?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he said, "I'm he." And And he said, how is it that you know, when I was in the temple teaching in the daytime, you didn't do anything. Why are you coming at night? And of course, when you read that, he was just rebuking them. They're coming like cowards. They wouldn't do it in daylight. They wouldn't do it when people were watching, because it would cause a stir. It would not be politically correct. It would be a bad mark on them. So they come at night. They plot with Judas. They're scheming this for, you know, really for, I think, over at least a year's time after Jesus began teaching. The Jewish leaders are plotting to get rid of him. And so some would say that it was the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the priests, and these that crucified Jesus. Others would say, well, it was Pilate, the Roman governor, right? When Jesus was then, that after their night with the Pharisees, he was then taken in the morning to Pilate, and they asked Pilate to crucify him, and Pilate, being a coward himself, he said, I find no fault in this man. He questioned him. He examined the evidence. There was nothing worthy of death. He stated that clearly. But they persisted in their vicious hatred to have him crucified. You remember Pilate finally got water and washed his hands and said, I've washed my hands of the matter. You do what you want with him. But Pilate did, as the Roman governor, have to give the sentence. That's why they went to him. The Jews had no power to crucify somebody. They would stone people sometimes, take them out and just rock them to sleep, if you will. They would stone them until they died. They did that at times. But then when the Romans had control, they had no authority to crucify someone, so they had to get Pilate to sign off on it. And he did. And so some would say that the Jews crucified him. Some would say that Pilate and the Roman soldiers nailed him to the cross. And they had a centurion standing there at the foot of the cross we read about. And one in the end put a spear into his side. And so yes, certainly they were involved. Certainly they did crucify the Lord. But I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. While you're turning there, I'll read you this verse out of Isaiah. It says, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we hid as it were our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. You know, there's some that would say, and I think it's right to say it, that you and I have a part in it. Some of you know what I mean by that. Yes, Pilate was guilty. Yes, the Pharisees, the high priests were guilty. Yes, Judas was guilty. Yes, the Roman soldiers and so forth were guilty. But did we have a part in it? It was for your sins and mine, was it not? It was because of the sins of man that he died. But it's interesting what it says in Acts chapter 2. And I'd like you to read verse 23. You can see it there. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now there was wicked hands involved, and they were guilty. They have blood on their hands. You and I are guilty. But you notice that it says that it was determined by God? Why would God determine to do this? Why would God decree that Jesus should die in such a fashion? He went to death. When Pilate said, he questioned him and Jesus kept silent, he said, hey, do you not realize that I have the power to set you free or the power to crucify you? And he said, you have no power at all over me if it were not given you from above. Do you think not that Jesus could not have gotten himself out of that situation? It was more than just a tragic event perpetrated on somebody by evil people. That's true. There's a part of that that's certainly true, but it was more than that. Jesus was not just a victim. He went willingly to the cross. It was determined before. God had, before the foundation of the world, determined this. And Jesus knew when he said, "Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done." That cup, he understood it. This was the plan. He said, "I've come for this hour. This is the reason why I've come." And all of that is to say to us this morning, God brought his son to the world, and through that event and in all of that agony and in all of that evil wrath poured out upon him was because he was there paying the punishment of our sins. He who knew no sin became sin for us. And you know that verse that's in 2 Corinthians 5:21. He who knew no sin, listen to me, he became sin for us. And did you know, you realize that God treated Jesus on the cross as though he had committed all the sins that we've committed, though he himself had committed none? He took upon himself the guilt and the sin of us all, and suffered and died in that place. Does that say how God looks upon sin? Does that give you an idea that God doesn't take sin lightly? And so how can we then, looking at the cross, take sin lightly? How can we, seeing that scene in our heart, not realize that the lie that I spoke, the evil deed that I did, the wrong that I thought in my heart, those are the things that nailed him there? That was the punishment that he bore, was because of the sins. How can I look at them lightly? How can I continually harbor this in my life when I know it doesn't please God? You see, there's a sanctifying a sanctifying work that is done when we come to the cross and realize. And that's why God gave us, I think, the Lord's Supper, when we come, periodically to partake of that. We're brought again to understand that his body was broken, his blood was shed. And it was because of that evil that I've committed. And if you have sins that are ongoing in your life, don't take a small view of them. Understand that Jesus had to suffer for that. In the standpoint of the cross, a light view of sin is unthinkable. That's all I'm saying. We could definitely draw that out more. But I hope in your heart you understand that if there's sin that you've been, just sort of, yeah, I know it's not right, I know I shouldn't, but I allow it. I hope that you understand when you come to the cross that, hey, these things are what hurts my Savior. And yes, he paid that price, many, many years ago, thousands of years ago, but does it not hurt him still when we sin? God doesn't take a light view of it. Well, I have to move along. Number two, to doubt God's love for sinners is unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. Yes, we see the side there that it was the judgment of sin, and God takes sin very seriously, and all sin equals death. The wages of sin is death. But also, you can't help but realize that God loves the sinner. That's why he was there. When he hung on the cross, when they were nailing his hands and ready to crucify him, he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Does that not speak volumes of the love that God has for us? Spurgeon said this about that. He said, when the blood of the great sacrifice began to flow, the great high priest began to pray, "Father, forgive them." I mean, you cannot doubt, you cannot to realize that Jesus was there not for any crime that he had committed, but for ours. Why would he do that? Why was he there? It was because of his wonderful love for us. His matchless love. Words cannot describe the love of Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. To doubt his love when you're standing at the foot of the cross, it would be unthinkable. When you heard him say to that thief who confessed before the other thief and all, he said, we are getting the just rewards, the just deserts of our deeds. You rail on Jesus, but he's done nothing wrong. You and I, we know we're here justly. We're hanging here because we have been thieves and blasphemers and robbers and sinners and perhaps murderers. But one of them said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said immediately, "This day thou shalt be with me in paradise." Can you imagine that? Isn't that amazing? He was, there was two thieves there. Both only feet from the Savior dying for their sins. One of them recognized it and said, "Lord, would you forgive me? Lord, would you remember me?" And he said, "Yes." The other one just said, "Oh, get us out of this. If you be the Christ who you say you are, if you really, get me down from here." And made fun of him. You might be here this morning, and some of you know that Christ died because he loves you. And some of you think it's just a funny joke. It's not a funny joke. God loves. God commendeth his love for us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I don't think you can escape that if you really take a serious look at the cross. With every blow Jesus took, he was saying, "Sinners, I love you." With every jeering insult he endured, with every excruciating minute he was saying, "Sinners, I love you." And so you cannot doubt the love of God. Number three, selfishness is unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. When you look at what Jesus did, how he gave himself, to be a selfish person would be unthinkable. When you live in the climate of the cross, when you dwell around that mount of Calvary in your heart, you can't, selfishness is just unthinkable. If Jesus would do this, then how can I not give up self and quit living? There's an evangelist here on Thursday night, and he had a good message. He preached about whether we are a meo, he called it this is a word he made up, but a meocentric Christian, it's all focused on me, or a theocentric, focused on God. What kind of Christian are you? Are you one that, it's about me, my comfort, my wants, my desires, and God is like the genie in the lamp that I rub, and he just gives me things? Is that how we think about it? Or is it that God is my Savior and my Lord, and I'm here to please Him, I'm here to serve Him? To be selfish is unthinkable. Someone said that the only difference between a selfish man and a crazy man is the selfish man is inside himself and the crazy man is beside himself. Well, we could definitely draw that one out as well. But Christ loves us. Let me read this verse. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye may be rooted I've backed up, sorry. Well, I'll read it anyway. Be rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. And so we know he loves us. We know that then we could not be selfish. To live in selfishness would be unthinkable. I got to advance my notes here. I keep going backwards. Let me give you this one little illustration. I heard this story a long time ago about a boy way back, and I probably I think about it anyway. I don't know when it happened, but I think about it in the Great Depression time, where a boy was given two nickels, and he called the one a missionary nickel and the other a peanut nickel. He was going down the road with those two nickels, and he was kind of playing with them, and one fell out of his hand and went down in the drain on the street. And he had peanut nickel, missionary nickel, peanut nickel, missionary nickel. And one fell into the drain, and he looked down there and he said, "Goodbye, missionary nickel." He held on to the peanut nickel, of course. But it just shows you, that's the way we are, aren't we? It's a lot of it's about ourselves. And when you realize that Christ, from the time he entered the earth on a coarse bed of straw till the time he went out at the jab of a spear, he lived a completely unselfish life. His life was lived not for self one minute, but always he was about his Father's business. Always he was going here and I must go there and I must do this, because he was doing what he would for others. And so I'm just saying this morning, selfishness is unthinkable. Fourthly, indifference toward the lost is unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. If we understand that Jesus died for sins, we can't take a light view of sin. If we understand that he loved us and he was crucified because of his great love for us, we can't doubt or question his love. If we understand that he died he went there voluntarily, laid down his life for us, how could we be then selfish and live for self? And he died for the lost. He died for the world. He died for not just you and me in this room, but he died for those out there, and to be unconcerned about them, to be indifferent about their plight would be unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. I'd like to take the time, but maybe I can't take it all, but turn real quickly to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I'll just give you one fast illustration here of this, how Paul, the apostle, he lived in the shadow of the cross, and it affected his life to the point where he just poured his life into giving the gospel to others. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I'll just read a couple verses beginning in verse 13. He says, "For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for us, then we're all dead. And that he died for all," verse 15, "that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." Jump down to verse 18. "And all things are of God, who hath reconciled to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." Another thing I pick up in the heart when I read about Paul, or I read about Spurgeon and Moody and these old preachers, I sense this kind of feeling that in their heart, that even though Jesus said, "The broad is the gate that leads to hell, to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat. Narrow is the gate, straight is the path that leads to heaven, and few there be that find it, right? We know that the Lord said that. But I almost sense in the heart of some of these passionate preachers that they feel like, how can it be that the devil should get more than God? And it bothers them. And it ought to bother us. It ought to bother us that Jesus died. You know, when somebody dies, I know it's happened many times where somebody will die and somebody will take up a cause for in their name. Not long ago, there was a Terry Fox run and, you know, things like that. And to say that they didn't die in vain, that they spawned a cause that went forward. They're trying to feel as though their death had meaning and it struck a chord. It brought some help to somebody. You know what I'm saying? To make them feel as though they didn't die in vain. And those are good things. But as a Christian, when we see that Jesus died for these people, for their sins as much as my sins, for them to then die and go to hell, for them to die in their sins, what a shame. What a shame. It's like as though for them and their, and I'm not saying, don't get me wrong, Jesus did not die in vain, but you know what I mean when they say that for them he did, in a sense, because it didn't benefit them. To look at lost people, to not be concerned about the mission field of the world, to not be concerned about sharing the message of Christ with your neighbor, with your coworker, your friends. When you stand at the foot of the cross, Paul said, I was moved, constrained. I'm an ambassador. I need to take up the cause and preach the gospel. And so I'm just saying, from the standpoint of the cross, to be indifferent about lost souls is unthinkable. Last one, an unwillingness to yield your life to God is unthinkable from the standpoint of the cross. All of you know Romans 12:1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. One of the hymn writers said, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. To stand around, you don't spend time at the cross and be selfish. You don't spend time around the cross and not be concerned about lost people. You don't spend time around the cross and not feel compelled to yield your all to God. And that kind of tells me something. If I am selfish, if I am unconcerned about the lost, if I am take a light view of sin, if I do, then I've not been very near the cross lately. And I need to get back there. Some old Christian, I don't know who, I remember hearing these things, they just run around in my head. But somebody said, you know, I wake up every morning and I get on my knees and I thank the Lord for the cross, for saving me. And then at night, I go back there again. And I kneel at the foot of the cross. You know, we ought to live every day reminded of the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And for not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And the love of God was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I just want to bring you to the cross today and let you spend a little time. And while you're there, I pray that God would affect your heart. If you're not born again today, if you're not a Christian, let me encourage you today. Jesus Christ loves you. He died for you. He does. And His blood that He shed on the cross is able, more than able, to cleanse your sins and give you a home in heaven if you'll come to Him by faith today. I'm going to ask you to stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed.